This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 28, 2021, the second Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
He was transfigured before them.
The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. The Transfiguration has its own feast day. It is a festival day. It's like Christmas and Easter. I always try to emphasize that we always want to see the reality behind the presentation of our faith. We love Christmas. We love Easter. They are festival days just like the Transfiguration. But the reality check is that when we look at Christmas, why did it happen? God took on flesh so that he could suffer and die for us. Easter, that's a festival. It's about the resurrection. What necessarily has to happen before someone to be risen from the dead? They have to die. Those are elements of those two festival times that makes them a reality for us. The Transfiguration is no different. I think if there is a mystery of our faith that is presented in Scripture, if I had a choice, and I've thought about this a lot, which one I would like to see, I mean, just I have been there, this is it. I think the Transfiguration, like the coolest thing in the world to consider, what these apostles got to see. It should have its own festival day. But we also should understand that there's a reality of the Transfiguration. And the reality is, why did Jesus Christ do this for these chosen apostles? He did it to let them know who it was that was going to die for them. They've been following this rabbi, and they know he's something special. Peter has just recently confessed it. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't get this on your own. And almost in the same breath, now let us go to Jerusalem where I'm going to be handed over to evil men. He speaks of his passion. And this same Simon Peter who God spoke through and given this confession, no, we won't allow that to happen. What does Jesus say? You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Get behind me, Satan. There's a reality between the two things. One really good, one not so. And our Lord takes them up on this mountain. He's transfigured before them because he doesn't want them to think for a moment that it's just some rabbi. As good as he may be, as many miracles as he may be, the Messiah, who's God going to send as Messiah? This rabbi, is he the Messiah? Yes, I am, but I'm God. He takes them aside to show them this. So it is festive, it is glorious, but the reason for it is to show who's going to die. That's the reality. We cannot approach our faith from the standpoint of liking some things and not liking others. I want to hear about Christmas, Easter, and the Transfiguration. I want to hear about the suffering, dying, sin thing. That's not faith. That is idolatry. It is a faith that we make up in our own minds. We need to take the faith as our Lord presents it. When we look at the Transfiguration, he's presenting, look at who this is that's going to endure these things for you. All three synoptic gospels speak of the Transfiguration. They each have a little subtle nuance different. Tell us some little detail that the other ones don't say. But when you put all three together, it's really kind of amazing. It's like, Jesus didn't take them up on the mountain and go, okay, check this out, Transfiguration. That wasn't the case. Jesus goes up there and he starts to pray. They're always interested in our Lord praying. Everybody always concentrates, Lord, teach us how to pray. He goes off with them and prays a lot. He goes off by himself a lot to pray. They're always kind of checking this out. When Jesus prays, can you imagine watching Jesus pray? I mean, it must have been overwhelming. And they've seen it before, but they're always interested in how Jesus prays. And they're watching him, and he changes. I mean, it's not a matter of, you know, his clothes got white all of a sudden. I mean, in Luke, it says that his countenance changed. He didn't even really look like Jesus anymore. He didn't look like Jesus anymore. His garments did change. And I mean, they just didn't get white. It says they were glistening, as no one on earth could make them white. And Matthew tells us his face shone like the sun. You know, we don't make it a habit of going outside and staring into the sun. Why? Because it will damage your vision. Jesus' face shone like that. This is why, as opposed to going, oh, how excellent is this? They all got on their face. They were thinking they were going to die. And this is kind of interesting. A lot of people say, oh, he showed them his divinity. No, he didn't. He didn't show them his divinity. They got a glimpse of his kingly glory is what he got. Okay, because if they had beheld his divinity like in the beatific vision divinity, like that's the second person of the Trinity, they would have not just fallen on the ground. They would have been consumed. They would have turned into ash immediately. So as overwhelming as this was, it was just a hint of his kingly glory and his divinity. So you know, this is something to have seen. But again, what's the reason? To demonstrate to them that his messiahship and even his Godhead essentially involved suffering. It involves suffering, but it is God who's going to suffer for you. This is why our Lord says through the cloud, this is my beloved son. He didn't say, hey, this has become my beloved son, or hey, listen to this really astute rabbi. This is my beloved son. And if he's eternally God the Father, Jesus Christ, this one they are looking is his eternal son. They kind of get this in a sense. So they're looking at this whole scene. And when we look at it, it speaks to us. This isn't just a matter of, oh, how awesome might it have been to see this. It speaks to us. We learn things from this. We learn for just the people that are involved in the whole thing. Outside of our Lord. The apostles look up. Who do they see? Moses and Elijah. It's kind of interesting. I always use this particular passage to help people out when they lose a loved one. Or like if they, you know, I never got to meet my dad. Do you think I would ever, I'm going to recognize him? I'm sure that he's good. Because, I mean, this wasn't a day. Who are those two people? Hey, look up a picture on your phone about Moses or Elijah and see what they look like. And they weren't even paintings back in those days. Nobody knew what Moses or Elijah looked like. And they see what the Lord, that's Moses and Elijah. You're going to recognize people. They recognize Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Why not some really cool looking angels? I mean, that would even be better, right? Transfiguration angels, big wings and stuff like that. Although, there's never a description of an angel having wings in the scriptures. But it wouldn't have been awesome, right? Angels, noise, and stuff like that. Moses and Elijah, why? Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. The law was given to us to point us to Christ and to tell us how he demands for us to live. It pointed forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. And why our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if anyone teaches anyone to do anything that negates one jot or tittle of the law, he will be least in heaven. The law stands. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets, those who had always spoken of this one who was going to come. So we've got the law and the prophets. We also have another element going on here. Moses died. We know that from Scripture. So you have the witness of the dead to our Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah did not die. He was taken up into heaven in the fiery chariot. Very cool scene. Okay? Different subject for a different day, but he didn't face death. So you have both the witnesses of the living and those who have not died yet for our Lord Jesus Christ. And they speak to him. This is what I'm talking about, the reality of things. What are they speaking about? Well, I don't know. How awesome he was, and he's God, and they praying to him, and all this kind of stuff? No. What did he speak to him about? His death. They're talking to him about his death. They're talking about what he has to endure for them. They're strengthening him to endure this. Yeah, that's another little element that's kind of cool to look at when you talk about Moses and Elijah being there, because they had already endured it themselves. Not the way our Lord was going to endure it, but in a shadowy kind of way. Yeah, you look at both of them. Both of them overcame tyrants in their day. Moses, Pharaoh, Elijah, Ahab, the king, evil king. All right. So they were both confronting tyrants. Both of them were frail human beings. All right. Moses, they're both frail human beings, and neither one of them wanted to do what God wanted them to do. Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people. I can't go tell Pharaoh anything. I don't speak well. I'm inarticulate. I got a speech impediment. You know, I'll send Aaron with you. Shut up and go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He didn't want to do it. And he was frail. He didn't have a speech impediment. God fixed it. All right. Not a speech impediment. He made amends for that by sending Aaron with him. Elijah. You know, if you know your scriptures from the Old Testament, Elijah was not, he was a prophet. He was not a polished theologian. He was not a particularly from a prophetic family. The way it's described, he was a man of the land and a country. We got a term for that. It's called redneck. All right? Elijah was a simple guy. He was a simple guy who God sent him out of it. Yeah, he didn't initially say, I don't want to go. But once it started, he was like, oh my gosh, this is real and it's hard. Ah, Lord, this is fruitless. Nobody's listening to me. There's nobody's back. Just kill me. Take me out. He got the holy, shut up, Elijah. Do what I say. They're all kind of people that are faithful to me. You just don't know them. So stop being all selfish and thinking you know everything. Just do what I say. They both fulfilled God's ministry. And this is kind of interesting. They both fulfilled his ministry for very ungrateful and disobedient people. Both of them. Our Lord manifests this in spades. But this is why they were there. Everything in their lives, even their very beings, pointed forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. Even that frailty. Jesus Christ is God. He took on our flesh. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He veiled his godly prerogatives. So he did everything that they did, again, as I said, in spades. This is why the transfiguration, this is the whole why Moses and Elijah thing. Why did he take Peter, James, and John? Well, for one thing, he takes Peter, James, and John every time he's going to do something really, really cool. All right? Like raise little girls from the dead. Always take Peter, James, and John. It's like, oh, I took Peter, James, and John last time, so I'm going to take you three this time. And you three. There's always nine that get left out. I don't see in Scripture where they groused about it. That's not fair. Like we hear all the time in our day and age. Because who's the arbiter of fair? Us. You know, no, he is. Yeah, check that out. Jesus plays favorites. Peter, James, and John. All the time. Peter, James, and John. And out of those three, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Does that mean that he didn't love the other two? No. Or the other 12, 11? No. He has loved him different. He loved him more. Go check that out. Says so much for egalitarian God. Why does he bring them to see him? Why not just Peter? Peter confessed him. He's going to build his rock, you know, on him. Because Deuteronomy says that nothing is true unless there is two or three witnesses. Jesus is driving the point home of the reality of who he really is. And he brings three witnesses. But just like in the, who do men say that I am, but who do you say that I am? There are 12 apostles there, but Peter speaks. It's the seedbed of his authority. Same thing happens here. The three of them are sitting there. They're petrified. They're terrified because of what they're seeing. Only Peter speaks. Oh, Lord, it's good we're here. We're going to make three tents, booths. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And the scriptures even tell us he said that because he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to say. So he just throws that out. He just didn't throw that out. He didn't know what to say, so what happened? The Holy Spirit spoke through him. okay? Because that's a very profound message. Because what the Holy Spirit is speaking through St. Peter is that the law and the prophets are inseparable from the gospel. This is the whole, every time you see on the little marquees out in front of most Protestant parents, they, we're a New Testament church. What happened to the other two-thirds of the Bible? You can't be just a New Testament church because the law and the prophets still apply. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. There is going to be three booths. They're inseparable. We have to appreciate that. They couldn't comprehend what they're hearing and seeing, all right, until later. They hadn't seen our Lord's passion. They didn't know what he did for them. But again, I said before, this isn't a matter of just learning about the transfiguration and the nuances thereof. It is truly to bring it into a practical standpoint, to apply it to our own lives. The transfiguration applies to us. We are included. And that's why you have it in Scripture. And God just doesn't put in Scripture nifty stories. Right? We are supposed to learn and apply things from the Scriptures. We're included in this event. But in our, you know, we have this disco. We talk about our union with Christ so often. Oh, we're in union with Christ. We're in union with Christ. And then there's a disconnect when we read things like this in Scripture. If we're in union with Christ, we're in union with the transfigured one. We're in union with the communion of saints that the seedbed was his apostles. But the only thing we got going for us that even Peter, James, and John didn't have, we know what he did for us. We know about the passion. We know about the cross. We know about the resurrection. So for us, it's not a matter. They didn't really get what that resurrection talk was all about, being raised from the dead. We know the reality of that. They didn't. For them, it was just the concept. We know the reality. We participate in the transfiguration. We can see that at the transfiguration. The way this whole thing is described, it doesn't say, and a cloud overshadowed Jesus, and a voice from that cloud said, this is my beloved son, hear him. It doesn't say that a cloud overshadowed Jesus. It said, and a cloud overshadowed them. Scripture doesn't use words piecemeal. The cloud overshadowed them. They are going to participate with our Lord in his transfiguration. They're participating and they are going to live a life just like he does. They're going to drink from the cup. They don't know it yet, literally, but they are. This is why the Holy Ghost, that cloud overshadows them. And then the voice comes, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, listen to him, in the newer versions. You have the law that point forward to my son, you have the prophets. You still need to be attentive to them, but the gospel is the culmination of these things. We don't look at the law getting us into heaven anymore, like Jews still do to this day. We know that there is no other prophet that's going to come after Jesus because God the Father himself, this is my beloved son, hear him. Not hear another prophet who will come after him, Muhammad. Not the law, not the prophets, Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son, hear him. We even get this understanding of this nuance with his, you know, what about his garments? You know, wouldn't it be enough to just say his face shone like the sun, or he shone like the sun? Why is there even a mention of what he was wearing? Because in our union with him, what he is wearing is what we wear. The whole baptism thing, when you do it traditionally, you know, when a person is baptized, you clothe them with a white garment. Why is that? Because spiritually, they are being transfigured. Spiritually, but objectively. Before you're baptized, you're an enemy of God. That little infant's not an enemy of God. Yes, they are. Their souls are dark. They are enemies of God. They are separated from him. And it is through their baptism that that is fixed. They are transfigured, literally, into children of God. We receive the white garment there, but because of our frailty, we have a tendency to dirty it up. It is up to us. This is where it gets real practical. Your Catholic life is to keep that garment white. Every time you sin, it gets dirty. that he even continues the transfiguration. Well, they were transfigured at the baptism. Now they don't have any other chance. Every time we go into the confessional, we're transfigured again. We're transfigured every time we go in the confessional. We come out of there and the garment is as white as when the day we were baptized. This is what our faith teaches us. Jesus Christ's garments are our garments because of our union with him. This is what St. Bede the Venerable says. This is what Revelation says. That last book of the Bible, it's tying everything up. When we read about the elders, for instance, that are in heaven, the patriarchs, when we hear about the martyrs, when we hear about the faithful, the innumerable faithful that are in heaven, every single one of them is described explicitly as wearing a white garment. And it's just not when you get to heaven. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is bashing the church of Sardis. And he says, you know what, Sardis, in so many words, you're really torquing me off. You've dirtied your garments. But he says, there are a few who have not soiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who conquers shall be clad thus in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's not in heaven. That's us. It is our responsibility to keep our baptismal garments white. Venial sins spot them horrendously. When we commit mortal sin, we jump in the mud puddle and roll around with them. But the confessional transfigures that. This is the whole concept of Lent, to give us this reality of who it was that died for us and our responsibility to him from a practical standpoint, not talking about it, not philosophizing about it, but living it, the reality of our faith. This is the transfiguration. In the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.